Amen. As I was thinking, we were singing that song, Oh, Praise the Name. I was thinking how wonderful it would be, because if you are a music student or if you've studied voice, they practice breath control. And so they always try to see how long you can hold a note. So you got to take a big gulp of air and then try to let it out and support it. And hopefully that you'll stay on pitch and you won't waver. But won't it be wonderful that we'll be able to sing endless praise? We can hold that note. We can reach that note. And we'll sing it in perfect harmony with our wonderful worship leader, Jesus Christ. We praise his name. Well, we are so thankful for you as a congregation, for your prayers and for your support, your encouragement to our church family. God is at work behind the scenes, and oh, I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. So thankful that we've prayed, and you know, a miracle of miracles. Mr. Scott told me this morning that, you know, Lake Swan camp food wasn't that bad. So I am grateful that God answers prayer in little things as well as big things. And thank you for praying for our campers. And we are so excited that they not only had to experience Lake Swan Camp, but they survived the week, hopefully thrived in the week, and drew closer to Jesus. We're also grateful for the call that our board has given to new associate pastor Christian Sadek and his family, Ashley, River, and Journey. And just to give you an update, thank you for praying for their housing. They found a place, and so they'll be moving July 3rd. Into their apartment where they found, and they'll take the rest of July to get settled in, as well as see family, and then they're to start ministry with us in August. But they're in need, and because they've been on the mission field in China for 10, 11 years and so forth, and they had to leave China, as you know, in an abrupt way, and so they really don't have anything. And by that I mean, so he gave me a list, and so you can be in prayer about that and speak to me after the service regarding it. But they're in need of a used car. They're in need of a washer and dryer. They need a couch or two, beds for the girls. So Journey's 13, River's 10, you know, whatever that is need, dressers, end tables, nightstands. He says that kind of stuff. They need a bed for them. They have dining room chairs, but they don't have a dining room table, so they need a kitchen, dining table, and so forth. They're moving into a three-bedroom, three-bath apartment, and so over in the Wesley Chapel area, that's where they found. And because it has been difficult, the housing market, you know, has kind of gone crazy. If you've noticed, it's very hard to find a place to rent, find a place to buy, and so forth. So we're thankful the Lord has provided in that way. So pray for them as they come. We're looking forward to the ministry that we have together that God is going to form. And so we're excited about that. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with us this morning to Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. A lot of content here, and we're sort of in the middle of marching through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, and it is a wonderful portion of God's holy word. And we'll just read parts of, we'll read chapter 8, and then we'll reference chapter 9. But let's begin by looking at chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, that it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we do ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will teach us afresh, that you will point out some new insights from your word that we will glean, that, Lord, that you will even allow by your Spirit for us to apply to our lives, and that you will do that transforming work in our hearts and our minds and our souls and our bodies and our spirits for the glory of God, that you'll mold us and shape us, that you'll align our thinking to yours. And so, Father, that we can pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, we ask this for the glory of Jesus Christ, and we come expectantly, thanking you for what you're going to do in these moments. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You know, that word, as I read this chapter and also part of 9, is that covenant, covenant. You know, when we think of covenant, well, there's some pictures that come to mind. There is that sacred covenant that many of us has experienced, and of that glorious day we call a wedding, and you know, where the bride comes and the groom is there, and they make a covenant with one another. They make a commitment to one another. It is a promise to each other. And there's a ceremony that is beautiful, and many elements of that ceremony celebrate that. But they're celebrating a covenant of love to one another before witnesses and families and friends and before God Almighty. There's also that covenant that we make sometimes if you've ever bought a home or sold a home or made a contract with someone. It's a legal binding agreement where you meet together and you sign, it seems like, you know, or if you buy a car, it seems like you sign your life away, doesn't it? It's more important than when you see the President of the United States there making a new law and he takes a pen, or the governor takes a new pen and he writes down and he signs it with it and he changes the pens, you know, something significant about that pen, I guess. Covenant. And then we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he made a covenant. Do you know he made a covenant? He made a covenant with his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper. He made a covenant, really, to you and to me. He said, "This is the new covenant of my blood." Right there in that Passover, a very sacred time, but he made a promise. What is covenant? Covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something specified. That covenant, that promise. Have you ever made a promise to someone you cared about? "Oh, I promise. I'm going to be there. I promise." I made a covenant. A covenant. Brett Berger, he says this language, new covenant, is first used in Jeremiah's promise, and we'll look at that in a moment. In Jeremiah's promise of rescue and renewal of the exiled people of God in Babylon, it promises a coming day when God would make a new covenant unlike the one which Israel had broken. This coming day would bring forgiveness of sin, internal renewal of the heart, and intimate knowledge of God. On the night of Jesus' Last Supper, Jesus takes the cup and declares that his death would be the inauguration of this new covenant. Jeremy Bouma, who is a pastor, and he was reviewing a book. The book he was reviewing called Christ from Beginning to End, How the Full Story of Scripture Reveals the Full Glory of Christ. He says this in his review. He says, who God is and how he acts pivots around this word covenant, because the Bible is centrally about what our triune creator covenant God has done to redeem us and to make everything new in Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the authors of that book go on and say, you know, when you look through that magnifying glass of the covenants, we see how God is demonstrating over and over and over again his intention to have a relationship with you. Think about it. That's pretty amazing. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who makes the universe, the God who formed man in his likeness, who breathed physical life into him, but also, because of our commitment to Christ, breathes new life, spiritual life in him. He makes a covenant. And he says, I've sealed it with my spirit. In other words, you can take that to the bank. It's better than that. You can count on it. It is done. Finished. Wow. The preacher in Hebrews chapter 8, he comes and he's reminding these Jewish believers. He tells them, listen, they were growing weary in their walk with God. They were tired. They were thinking Jesus was going to return right away. He didn't. They didn't know if he was actually the Son of God or not. And he reminds them, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, he is God with skin on. He is who he is. In fact, so much so that he's greater than the angels. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Abraham, your forefather. He's greater than Moses, who led the nation of Israel out of the wilderness. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than any earthly high priest, even in the line of Aaron. He is greater than that. He is our great high priest. And the writer here comes now and tells us that because of God's love for you and me, he makes a new covenant, a new promise. We see here, first of all, that Christ is the mediator of God's new covenant. Notice chapter 8, verse 6 again. It says there, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And then in chapter 9, verse 15, notice that verse. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Bill Lane says this, the writer presupposes that the new covenant required a new mediator by means of his death on the cross as a covenant sacrifice. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant that Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 says, his entrance into the heavenly sanctuary guarantees God's acceptance of his sacrifice and the actualization of the provision of a superior covenant he edited. Wow. So what does that all mean? That means this, that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the great high priest. He comes from the order of the line of Melchizedek, not from Aaron. Aaron represents the old, the earthly, the temporal. And as the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, he had to make atonement for his own sin and then for the sin of his people. And he had to do that over and over and over and over and over and over. Get the point? And over again. But when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you and me, in the heavenly realm, as high priest, he entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all. And paid the sacrifice, not of an earthly lamb, but he became the Lamb of God. He became the Lamb of God. As John said, who takes away the sin of the world. And he laid down his life willingly and shed his blood willingly so that we could experience cleansing, forgiveness of sin, wholeness, healing, and reconciliation with God. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, his ministry is considered there in verse 6, more excellent because it is eternal, not temporary. It is more excellent because it's Christ himself who mediates the promises of God. It is worthy of our praise and adoration. Now, verse 7 there in chapter 8 really brings out a point for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And then he moves on and he says, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And he's quoting Jeremiah here, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. And the question might come, well, is it because the old law is really no good and it's, you know, there are some who says, well, I remember in Bible college, my freshman year, there were interesting students I would meet, and some would say, well, you know, I only read the red letters in the Bible because that's the ones that only count. And then another person would say, no, well, I only read the New Testament, you know, but I don't regard the Old Testament. And when we get into that picking of what we read in God's holy word, we get into trouble. The whole counsel of God, the Bible, the whole Bible is worth studying. The whole word of God, the Old Testament points to the new. Christ is revealed in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Yes, there was the old covenant, the old law. The law was to expose our great need of salvation for a Savior, our great need to be holy, our great need to come under the authority and the submission of God Almighty. And the New Testament points to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who provides salvation through faith and grace in him. And it points to grace, living the kingdom of God and his values on earth while we await his return. So Jesus is our mediator. He's at the right hand of God, even now. Hebrews chapter 12, and you've heard me say this verse even when we were going through our study in John, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's at the right hand of the throne of God as high priest, as King of kings and Lord of lords, who intercedes, who mediates a new covenant on our behalf. Wow. What is this new covenant? This new covenant here in verses 10 and 11 is written not on stone like it was with Moses, but written on our hearts and in our minds. God's new covenant is written on our hearts and on our minds. And the preacher here in Hebrews, he quotes Jeremiah, the prophet, who reveals this new covenant. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great vision? Oh, it is God's desire to write his law, his word, his God-breathed inspiration, law, commandments, truth, word in our hearts and our minds, that we're saturated by it, changed by it, transformed by it, that we live it out minute by minute, moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat, and that we're able to declare the praises of him who loves us so. And he says, they will know me. They will know me. They will all know me. When you drive around your community, when you think about your neighbors, when you think about people you meet in the grocery store, when you're waiting in line, maybe at Walmart, do you think about that? That they will all know me? Do they know me? Will they know me? That's our desire. That should be our passion, that people will know the Lord. We see here, thirdly, that God's new covenant makes the first one obsolete. It doesn't mean that that one was wrong. It doesn't mean, it means, yes, Israel broke the covenant, but God, in his love and his pursuit of wanting to have a relationship with people, makes a new covenant, something better. That he says, I've got something new and improved. It's like, you know, if you've ever had to, you know, they created this thing called the PC or computer. And, you know, there's a big, there used to be, you know, now you have to be sort of bilingual in sense. You have to know, oh, well, there's Apple computers, and then there's DOS or IBM, you know, it was back then. Now it's Windows, okay? So now you have Mac or Windows. Are you Mac or Windows? Are you Apple or Windows, right? And you have to learn that. But what these companies do, they come up when they have an operating system. And they call it, well, it's, you know, Windows 7. And then they come up with Windows 8. And then they have Windows 9. Then they have Windows 10, right? Same way with a Mac. Mac, you know, man, they had, you know, the operating Mac OS, and then they had Mac 7 and Mac 8, and that's pretty good, Mac 9. Now they're at Mac 10, Mac 11. You know, and they keep improving. Does that mean that the old one, the old system, was obsolete? It means it was, okay, we got new and improved features. Now, sometimes we get the new software and we think, well, that really wasn't new and improved. It just, they changed it and made it harder for me as a user to use it. But God doesn't do that. God makes a new covenant that is far better, far greater, for you and me, because it's a covenant. It's a covenant that is guaranteed by Christ. It is a covenant that is one of grace, one of love, and one that is fulfilled. When God speaks, the Amplified Version says this, when God speaks of a new covenant, this is verse 13, when God speaks of a new covenant or agreement, he makes the first one obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete, out of use, and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. So the preacher here was telling the Hebrew minds that, listen, the covenant, you don't have to go back to the old Mosaic law. You don't have to go to the ritualism. We are under Christ. Christ is our new high priest. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. God is going to write his word on our hearts and on our minds, and all people will know him because the Holy Spirit who indwells the life of the believer will be the great teacher and will reflect Jesus. Fourthly, we see that God's new covenant is made accessible through Christ's shed blood. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28 these words, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." How does Jesus' blood relate? One commentator says this, how does Jesus' blood relate to the new covenant? People under the old covenant, those who lived before Jesus, could approach God only through a priest and an animal sacrifice. Now, all people can come directly to God through faith because Jesus' death has made acceptable in God's eyes. Romans 3, 21 through 24. The old covenant was a shadow of the new, pointing forward to the day when Jesus himself would be the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. Rather than a lamb without blemish slain on the altar, the perfect Lamb of God was slain on the cross, a sinless sacrifice, so that our sins could be forgiven once and for all. All those who believe in Christ receive that forgiveness. Hallelujah. My sins are gone, gone, gone. Right? Amen. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." Wow. Verse 14 of chapter 9 of Hebrews says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the new covenant is made accessible through Christ's shed blood. What Jesus has done for us is totally amazing. His blood purifies our conscience from dead works. The old is gone. Hallelujah. The new is come. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. I don't have to be a slave to faulty thinking anymore. I don't have to be a slave when the enemy comes up and says, "You know that sin you committed, you know, 25 years ago? God still hasn't forgotten that. You know, you're not a good servant of Jesus. You know that? You're not worthy. I mean, look at those Christians on TV. They're better than you. You know, look at so-and-so. They're better than you. You're not that good." Oh, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Jesus says, God's word says, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. I was reading a devotional by Max Lucado. Max Lucado says, we have a tendency as humans to remember our sin when God has already forgiven it. God has already washed it away. God has already forgotten it. We need to live more in victory. We need to live more in the promises of his shed blood, that our conscience has been cleansed from dead works. So I can think thoughts that are true, noble, right, pleasing, loving, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy to my Savior. And to others. And to others. Jesus' blood also assures 9:22 says this, of the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ doesn't have to do it all over again, over and over again. He did it once and for all. And through his shed blood, there is the forgiveness of sin. We who are his need to come to him and thank him for that. We who are his need to come and celebrate that. And we who are his need to declare the good news to others so that they may be set free from the bondage of sin and death and hear the good news of Jesus. So what does that mean for us then this morning? We handed out a little handout. And there's a chart there that goes through, and this was from the Life Application Bible, and on the front and back of chapter 8 and chapter 9, the old covenant under Moses, what it accomplished in the new covenant under Christ, and then the application. So we see there in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that the old covenant under Moses, gifts and sacrifices by those guilty of sin, and then the new covenant, self-sacrifice by the guiltless Christ, and the application is that Christ died for you. The next box, old covenant focused on a physical building where one goes to worship. The new covenant focuses on the reign of Christ in the believer's heart. Thank you, Lord. And the application, God is directly involved in your life. The old covenant's the shadow. The new covenant's a reality. The application, not temporal, but eternal. The old covenant has limited promises. The new covenant has unlimited promises. And we can trust God's promises to us. The old covenant failed because of the agreement by the people, but the new covenant is faithful because of Jesus Christ, his agreement. And Christ has kept the agreement where people could not. The old covenant, external standard and rules. The new covenant is written on our heart, internal standards. And God sees both actions and motives. And we are accountable to God, not to rules. Old covenant has limited access to God. But listen, the new covenant has unlimited access to God. Unlimited access to God. God is personally available. You know, sometimes when you go buy your cell phone and you go get a new plan, you want to have unlimited data, right? God, in Christ Jesus, you have unlimited access to him. On the back of that page, the old covenant gives legal cleansing, the new covenant, personal cleansing. God's cleansing is complete. Hallelujah. The old covenant, continual sacrifice. Once and for all, under the new covenant, Christ's sacrifice was perfect and final. The old covenant, forgiveness earned. The new covenant, forgiveness freely given. We have true and complete forgiveness. The old covenant, repeated all the time, yearly, completed in the new covenant by Christ's death once and for all. And it can be applied to your sin. Hallelujah. The old covenant is available to some, but the new covenant is available to all. And it's available to you. We know that verse very well, don't we? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Are you part of that whosoever? Are you standing on the covenant, the new covenant that God has made? I pray that you are. Let's pray. Father, our hearts have been challenged this morning by your word. We are so thankful, oh, so thankful for the promises of God. They are yes and amen. We are so thankful for your word that it is true. We are so thankful for our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who is at the right hand of God the Father, who is making not only intercession for us, but is our mediator, who is our great high priest, who is our representative before God the Father. And because of that this new covenant is guaranteed. It is done. It is completed. And we have to just trust and put our faith in Christ alone. And when we do so, we become your child. We become filled with the Holy Spirit. Your Spirit indwells us. We become, Lord, cleansed. Thank you. Of all our sin, past, present, and future. And we don't need to live under the guilt. Many times the enemy wants to beat us down. Many times we want to beat us down. Many times we don't forgive ourselves when you have graciously forgiven us. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be men and women of God who live in victory because of what Jesus has done. And, Lord, that you will continue to write your word on our hearts and our minds, and that we will display it. Even as Paul says, Lord, that we are jars of clay, and that in that jars of clay there's cracks, and, Lord, through the cracks that the shining goodness of Christ himself, the light of the world, will shine bright. So I pray that you'll do that even now in these moments as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.